I'm glad I got to go back this year, and I appreciate your prayer and support. And it was nice to see all of my old friends from last year, and also it was good to meet new friends. And a few days after we got there, I got a cold, and it was kind of hard to go through the week, and God showed me this verse from Psalm 84, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are always of them." God used this verse to help me get through the cold, and I just want to praise him for it.
Okay, I'd first of all like to thank each one of you who was there with us through your prayer support and your financial support. You were a big part of all that you saw on the video. God began, I guess, working in my heart before we actually went. Because I was, I guess, a little worried because we didn't have as many people as last year, so I wasn't sure if we'd be able to handle the kids, if the classes would go as well. And then God showed me this verse in 1 Samuel 14:6. "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And God just gave me that promise that he was still going to work. He was going to do great things, and it didn't depend on how many people we had there, but it depended on what he was going to do. During that week, a few things God did for me. He answered little prayers that I had. I mean, they weren't big things, but they were just little things, and just showing me his love for me and that he was there with me through that whole time.
Okay, I'm John. I was also nervous about going down this year because it would mean that I would be in charge of a cabin. I wouldn't just be second in command, you know, who could just kind of sit back, you know, and let the other person make the hard decision. So I was a bit concerned about that, but God gave me the grace throughout that week. He prepared me in that he really helped me to greater understand and apply to the concept of depending on him and having Christ live through you. So I felt like through the week he helped me to make the right decisions and to be able to make them confidently so that there wasn't any real problem. Also, one thing I was really concerned about is last year Justin and me had a pretty rowdy bunch of kids. So first night there was, you know, little sleeping last year. This year I spent, you know, maybe 7 or 8 minutes just, you know, in pretty, you know, close prayer with God, you know, the morning the camp started, and that night I got there later, and that evening I walked in, you know, about 9:30, you know, expecting to have to get them up, you know, into their beds, calm down, everything, and I walked in, and every single one of them was on their bed, just, you know, waiting for the devotion time. And I think that was something God did for me. He gave me the calm group of kids. You know, it's the first time that I've really had that much responsibility, and he really gave me a great group to work with, a group that was willing to please, willing to learn. That was a great group all week. So I just want to give God the glory for that, for how he did everything for me that I needed.
Hey, I'm Mason. I'd like to thank all of y'all that supported me financially and all of y'all that prayed for us while we was down there. For me, God's answered so many prayers for me during this trip. First showing me that he wanted me to go and providing a way. And then he actually gave me a divine appointment on the plane going down there to an American. And that was a blessing. And another prayer I had is that God would show me something while I was down there, and he showed me something major. On Thursday night after David preached, he gave a invitation, and during that invitation, I had my hand down and my head down in my hands, just sitting there. I mean, but Rebecca was playing the theme song, "The Greatest Commandment of All," and while she was playing that, the words started going through my head, and then God showed me how much he has done for us, and how much I really didn't love him. While I was sitting there thinking about how much I could improve my life to love him more, the little things I could change, I was tearing up and everything. And actually, when we got back to the cabin, I started talking to the guys about that, and I did break out in tears. But God has showed me that I need to love Him more in all that I do, in every aspect of my life, Lord. And He just showed me so much while I was down there, and I thank y'all for y'all's prayers, and I ask that you would pray for me more in that.
Yeah, I wish we had all night to tell you some of the stories, and I just praise the Lord, and what you've heard from these kids giving testimonies is not what a blessing they were to the people down there. You've heard what a blessing that it was to them. And that's been the way every time that we've gone to serve somewhere. And I sent the pastor an email a few weeks before we left. We had so many needs for help and for money and other things. And I said, I just can't transmit my burden to somebody else. I can't, you know, it's my burden. But I think through hearing these testimonies, I think you can get a feel for that. And God just did an amazing work, and just the fact that He allowed Mason and Annabeth to go at the last minute was just awesome. We needed them desperately, and they did a fantastic job. And I have to brag on John's cabin. I didn't show the videos of John's cabin up there, but his boys, 12 and 13-year-old boys, had the cleanest cabin all week long. They did a great job, and we had a character classes this year, something we didn't do last year. And they were so involved in learning that the character that they have shows who they are inside and reflects God. And we just saw tremendous blessing through that, through rewarding them and praising them for showing godly character throughout the week. And it was just such a blessing. And I had gone down there. God worked on me. He convicted me through this trip, because I had gone down there already predetermined that I was not going back next year, because you can't comprehend how much work it is, how much financial sacrifice and time sacrifice it was to do this. But when I got down there about the second day, He just got to my heart. And the missionary wife said, "You have to come back. You have a gift." And God has used this group. They have groups coming down there all year long to do work projects and do things in the school and all that. And they said, this group of people is so different from anyone else that comes down. And I hope that it's because we live the greatest command, is to love the Lord your God through all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to show that through Him.
Go ahead and take your Bibles and open them to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 5. You know, a lot could be said about that week that we spent down there. And if you want to hear a lot more about what God did, ask some of these folks here. He did so much more than can be told in just a short amount of time. But Joshua, chapter 5. If you could please stand for the reading of God's Word. Joshua chapter 5, verse 5. The Word of God says, "Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land which the Lord would give us. The land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that He would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom He raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word, to hear the truth that is there, Lord. And I ask now that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I am not able in my own strength to take Your Word and to present it. But Lord, You are, and I ask that Your Spirit would work now that you would fill me with the words that need to be said, and that you would help each of us to have open hearts and open minds to what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It had been 40 years, 40 long years. Joshua had not looked at these lands for so long that he barely even recognized them. But the memory still stood strong in his mind. The memory of that day when he and Caleb and 10 others had gone into the land of Canaan to spy it out. You know, it had been a thrill for him to walk through that land, to see all those green and lush hills. It had been exciting to pick the rich fruit of the land, to see the fertile ground. It had been awesome to see the great plains and the tall mountains, to see the broad rivers and the grasslands. And it was exciting, far more exciting, to know that God had promised this land to His own people. And now they, the children of Israel, were right on its borders, ready to enter into all that God had promised to them. Then the spies saw it. The towering walls, the strong fortress of Jericho. They saw the people tall and strong. They suddenly became afraid. They realized that this land would not come to them without a battle. As they cowered in the shadows, Caleb reminded them of God's promise. He said, God promised this land to our father Abraham. He has led us out of Egypt to bring us here. He will fight our battles. The others were silent. Caleb continued, let us return and give a good report of this land that we have seen and tell the people that God is able to conquer it for them. So they returned, went back to the congregation of Israel. They were carrying many good samples of the fruit of the land. They were weighed down with the rich, rich blessings that land had to offer. As they returned to the camp of Israel, people ran from every direction. The horns were blown at the tabernacle, calling the congregation together to hear their report. They gathered with Moses in front of the tabernacle. The eldest of the spies rose and he said this, men of Israel, we have seen and been to the promised land. It is as good as God said. It flows with milk and honey. Here are the fruits which we brought back with us. All of this land is very good. But we can't take it. The people of this land are strong. Their cities have great walls and there are giants in the land. And our enemies are many. They surround us. Well, the people fell into murmuring and crying. Caleb quickly ran forward and called out to the people. He said, let us go up to possess it, for we are well able to overcome them. But the 10 others argued. They said, we can't go up. They're too strong. They continued giving an evil and false description of the land. They said that it ate up the inhabitants. They said that all the people were great giants. They said they saw themselves as grasshoppers before the weakest of this land. Then the people cried. They mourned. For the entire night, they cursed God. They cursed Moses. They threatened to kill Joshua and Caleb. They said, let us make ourselves a captain and return to Egypt. As Joshua remembered that night, he was saddened. He remembered how God had cursed that whole generation to wander for 40 years in a barren wilderness. Until they died, all except for he and Caleb. That generation would never see the promised land they spurned. That generation would never know what God had wanted to give them. They cast it aside carelessly because they clung to Egypt. As Joshua was silently praying and meditating on these things, the voice of the Lord spoke to him and said, Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. It was the voice of God, and Joshua realized that what God meant by that. The promised land was now theirs. The land that Joshua had walked 40 years before, he now owned by the power of God. The last generation lost it, but the new generation had won it. The reproach of Egypt robbed an entire generation of people. It robbed them of the great blessings that God desired to give to them. It robbed them of a life of victory and blessing and power. But what was it? What was this thing that was so powerful that it could steal the promises of God from that generation? What
was the reproach of Egypt. Well, we see, first of all, the reproach of Egypt was an identification with Egypt. You know, every generation, every time that generation faced a problem, who did they turn to? Did they turn to God who had delivered them? No. Did they turn to Moses, the servant of God who had led them out? No. Did they turn to Aaron, the priest of God who offered sacrifices on their behalf and went into the Holy of Holies for them? No. At every trial, they did not look to their deliverers and their friends. Instead, they turned and looked back to their former slave masters, the land of Egypt. All they had ever known in Egypt was slavery. All they had ever known was the hard, cruel taskmaster and the whip. All they had ever known was trouble and hunger there. Yet they forgot so quickly. They had not been long in their travels when they cried out to Moses, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish that which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Of course, they had none of those things in Egypt, especially not freely. They were slaves. They didn't have that opportunity. They despised the provision of Almighty God and chose to wander in self-pity and a desire for Egypt. They had even been in Egypt so long that they had begun to worship the idols of Egypt. They were fully identified with Egypt. They did not want to let go of it. You know, Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. It was our slave master. It was driving us to do evil. We never received any real benefit from it, only temporary and imagined pleasures. Now, we who believe in Jesus Christ, we've been set free from that wicked taskmaster. Who then, in their right mind, would turn back and identify themselves with such a cruel former master? Well, none would. None should. It doesn't make any sense at all. But the reality is that we do. Many Christians live so much like the world that you cannot tell a difference. Many Christians find security in worldly possessions. Many Christians find fulfillment in worldly or even sinful activities. Many Christians have come to the edge of God's blessing, and they have turned back to the world because the challenge, the surrender, was too great. Which generation will you be a part of? Will you be a part of the generation that looks back to Egypt? Or will you be a part of the generation that humbles themselves, surrenders to God and to His will, and goes forward into His blessing? Why is it that Christians take part in every worldly activity? Why is it that we watch the world's movies, we listen to the world's music, we hang out with the world's crowd, dress by the world's fashions, we act like the world, we look like the world? They say if it looks like it, then it is the same thing. The reality is we're trapped by the world. Christianity in America as a whole is trapped by the world. And we have the audacity to flaunt the fact that we're children of God when we look and act like the world. You know, you're responsible to choose now which direction you're going to go. The question is, will you put off the world's trappings so that God can roll the reproach of the world off of you? Or will you turn back to the world? There's no middle ground here. There's no middle ground. The world will fight for every bit of control that it has in your life. It will hold on tightly. It will not let go willingly. The Israelites discovered this very same thing. They got out of Egypt. They separated themselves physically, but they found out that they had not got Egypt out of them. In their hearts, they still wanted to be in Egypt. This trap was very hard for the Israelites to escape. They had carried this reproach of Egypt for, at this point, 40 years. 40 years. You know, it's not easy to escape the grip of the world. If it were, these people would never have found themselves wandering so aimlessly without a purpose in a barren land. They were trapped. They were trapped by Egypt. Even though they had escaped physically, they were still slaves in their hearts. For years, they wandered, looking for contentment, looking for fulfillment, and they could not find it because they kept looking back to Egypt. Have you been taken by the world? Have you felt like you've been wandering around for a time trying to find the will of God? Have you wondered why you're not seeing God do great works in your life? Have you wondered why you still seem to not have power over sin? Consider that you may still be trapped by the world. It may still have its clutches on you. It is trying to keep you captive. It wants you to focus on what it offers. And of course, these things are all lies. They really are, just as it was with Egypt. But it looks good. It offers things that it cannot really give. It offers contentment. It offers success. It offers happiness. And if it's caught you, it's not going to let go easily. You may not be in the world, but perhaps the world is in you, just as it was with the Israelites. What do you listen to? What do you watch? Where do your thoughts linger? What do you really desire? You may not be in the world, but some of you tonight have the world in you. To be free, you need to follow the principle that Joshua taught these people. He taught them that the reproach of Egypt could be countered by obeying the simple command of God. You know, God's solution to the problem of Egypt was countered by one simple command. Now, commands and promises are related to each other. You'll never see God give a command in His Word that He does not also promise the power to fulfill that command. He promises the ability. God does not give promises to simply be talking. He gives promises for the purpose of us receiving them in obedience to His command. God gives commands and then He gives the power to do them. And God had one simple command to Israel, only one thing they had to do in order to receive all the blessings of Canaan. One thing, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then He gives a promise, and I will receive you. I will receive you. Now these two different generations acted in appearance in a very similar manner. But in reality, they were very different. Because the older generation only obeyed in appearance, but they did not obey from the heart. While they were bodily separated from Egypt, their hearts were still there. They still longed for the imagined pleasures of an Egyptian supper. They still longed for the imagined wealth and freedom of Egypt. They still longed for the lies of fulfillment that were in Egypt. They were separated in body, but not in heart. They even went through the rite of circumcision, and in appearance, they were fully separated to God and from that old life. But Egypt still lived on in their hearts. Because they would not let go, they lost God's blessing, and they died in a barren wilderness. Unrepented, unbelieving, unblessed. God had intended to give the promised land to that generation, but they refused to have it. They would rather have the empty dreams of Egypt than all the fullness that God had promised to them. All the fullness of the blessing of God. Now contrast this with the younger generation. They obeyed completely with all of their heart. The sign of separation was the same. The sign of obedience was the same. It was circumcision. And this shows that obedience to God is not a matter of work. It's a matter of the heart. These people committed themselves not only to do the work of the Lord, but also to separate themselves from Egypt and to God. Every sign of Egypt was gone from their lives. God had drawn it out of them through that long wandering journey. They came to the same place as the older generation, where the older generation fell back in defeat and unbelief, and the younger generation had the reproach of Egypt rolled off from them. And it was rolled away because they passed the test. Both of these generations faced a test. The first failed, and the younger passed. The older generation was given the test of entering Canaan, separating themselves from Egypt for the last time. But they did not have the faith. They were not willing to let go. The younger generation was given the same test. Enter Canaan, forsake Egypt. And they passed. Why? Because they obeyed that simple command of God. They obeyed. When God said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate," they obeyed. They stopped using the fashions of Egypt. They stopped wishing for Egypt. They stopped trying to be like Egypt and separated themselves unto God. God said, "Touch not the unclean thing," and they obeyed. They destroyed the idols that were among them. They purified themselves. They took care of the sin that was in their midst. They sought God's face. And God truly did receive them. When they forsook Egypt in their heart, they realized that they had lost their distinction before. because they had been disobeying command of God for so long. So what they did is they returned to obeying God by returning to the long-standing mark of separation that had been set. Israel had a very long-standing and specific mark of separation. But for many years, the Israelites had done as the Egyptians had done. They talked as the Egyptians talked. They ate as what the Egyptians ate. They acted as the Egyptians acted. They worshipped as the Egyptians worshipped. The Israelites coming out of Egypt were so like the Egyptians that you could barely tell the difference. They were just like the Egyptians. Those who came out were not distinct. You couldn't tell them apart from the Egyptians. They were not different. They ate the same food. They wore the same clothes. They worshipped the same idols as the masses of Egypt did. Because at some point in their past, they let go of that separation from Egypt. But the new generation returned to that separation. They rejected the fashions and traditions of Egypt. They rejected the false worship of Egypt. They rejected the materialism of Egypt. They came out from among the Egyptians and completely separated themselves to God. They went back to the mark of separation that had always been unique to Israel, back to circumcision. God gave that command to Abraham, and He said, "Your children will be distinguished by this act, by this mark of separation." For years, over 40 years, they had failed at this, but no longer. Now, at God's direction, they obeyed. And that obedience, again, was from the heart. The previous generation had done the work of obedience, but had not obeyed from the heart. The younger did. Now, this younger generation did not get to where they were on their own. They didn't get there on their own. They didn't figure it out one day as they were reading through the writings that Moses had made. No. They didn't figure it out on their own. It took a man of the older generation who stood out and led them back to God. Now, Joshua, who was there when the old generation failed, he led the younger generation away from that same deadly mistake. Let that be an encouragement to you believers who are mature in the Lord, that God still wants to use you for the cause of revival and the cause of bringing the church into blessing in this day. Joshua was in his latter years at this point. His generation had failed God. His generation had failed to teach their children. But Joshua was granted the opportunity from God to retrieve that failure. Joshua was given the opportunity to have faith where his generation had been faithless, to be pure and holy where they were wicked and idolatrous. Joshua was given the opportunity to find courage in the Lord for victory when his generation fell back in defeat. And Joshua was given the opportunity to retrieve the loss of his generation and lead the new generation on to revival and victory. For those of you who have been in the battle for a long time, take courage. God wants to use you to lead this new generation back to Him, back into faith, back into victory, back into holiness, so that He can lead us back into revival. God wants to use each one of you. You can be back in the battle. God can bring this younger generation back to Him through you. You that can lead, by God's grace, lead. You that can teach, by God's grace, teach. You that have worn yourselves out in the Lord's service, you still can pray. God wants to use you to bring this generation back, to lead this new and younger generation back to Him so that He can roll off the reproach of the world. God wants to use you. God used Joshua to lead the new generation back to Himself, and then God took over. Isn't that wonderful? Notice that God did not say to Joshua, "Good job, Joshua. You've worked so hard, and finally, after 40 years, your hard work's paid off, and you've rolled the reproach of Egypt off from these people. Great job, Joshua." No, that wasn't what God said. He said, "I have rolled the reproach of Egypt from off you." Because rolling away the reproach is a work of God. This is not going to be something that we're going to be able to work up on our own. It doesn't require a monk's life to receive the blessing of God. It doesn't require a long, painful earning back of God's good graces. Rolling away the reproach of the world is God's work. But it will require you to surrender to Him and then to obey Him by the enabling of the Spirit. Rolling away does require a conscious surrender and obedience to God. Now, this surrender may be painful and humiliating. Circumcision, after all, think about it. Here are the Israelites. They're in the middle of enemy territory. They took an action that, in the world's eyes, was an utterly foolish thing. Their fighting force here is disabled for the several days of healing that it took for them to recover. Yet, that did not prevent them from obeying God. They didn't care about the pain. They didn't care about the humiliation. They wanted to be right with God, and they weren't about to let anything stand in the way. Circumcision is a cutting away, a painful cutting, but a necessary cutting. To be free from the world's grip, there are activities and places that need to be cut off from your life. There are relationships that are damaging your walk with the Lord that need to be ended. No one said that it would be easy, but it is necessary. What are those worldly influences that hold you down to the world? Do you find that worldly entertainment kills your hunger for God? Cut it off. Do you find that your desire to be with friends, that certain person, drains away your desire for the Lord? Cut it off. Cut off that relationship. Have you been cold spiritually because there is a certain sin or a material thing that you think is too painful to give up? Or perhaps it's too humiliating to confess. You may think it's too painful. You may think it's easier to keep silent. But can you really risk the terrible consequences of hanging on to it? Cut it off. That sin will hang around your neck like a millstone. It will drag you down and destroy you eventually. Cut it off. The children of Israel, when they stood on the banks of the Jordan, they thought it was worth it to say, "Let's make a captain and return to Egypt." They thought it was worth it, but was that 40 years in that barren wilderness worth it? I say to you, no, and the Scripture bears it out, and your own experience can bear it out. It is not worth it to hold on to it. Cut it off. What is it that you're holding back on to? What are you holding back from God tonight? It's going to be different for you than for somebody else. The point at which you're not willing to give up to God is where you're saying no to Him. Take heed, the Israelites said no to God on that one point. But that one point was that point that kept them from God's blessing. He has said, "Come apart, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing." And in our hearts we rebel against that command and say no to God. Are we really willing to risk that? You know, God gives every generation and every individual that command, and He gives the ability to obey it. But not every generation or individual will obey. We have the Israelites as an example of that. But whether or not someone else obeys does not excuse you or your generation. Your parents may not have raised you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but that does not excuse you to be in love with the world. Your peers may be worldly and careless about the things of God, but that does not excuse you to be the same way. God has called you. He's called you to come out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, He says. You will answer to God, not for what your parents do, not for what your peers do, but for what you choose to do with what He has said. God has called you to be separated unto Him, to be surrendered to Him. Obey Him. Rolling away the reproach will require much more than just a surrender decision. It is practical removal of worldly trappings. You know, you're not separated from the world when you still use the world's entertainment. You're not separated from the world when you talk with the world's vernacular. You're not separated from the world when you hang with the world's crowd. To be free from the world's reproach, those things must be literally cut off. They have to be separated from your life. There should be no place for them in your life. They should have no claim on your time. But this reproach can be rolled off of you. It can be. It must be. It must be rolled off of you because it is the key to spiritual victory and blessing. Here Israel was on the borders of Canaan. And Canaan, of course, is not a picture of heaven because we don't have wars to fight in heaven. We'll be perfect when we get there. No, Canaan is not heaven, but Canaan is the victorious Christian life, a picture of the victorious Christian life. It's a picture of the blessings of God that can be a normal part of your life. It is the life of victory over sin that God intends for every single believer. It's the life of separation from the world, the life of faith, the life of promise, the life of revival. That's what it is. And Israel here is preparing to enter into the life of blessing that God had promised to them. But it couldn't happen while Egypt was still alive and well in their hearts. Many of you have expressed an earnest desire for revival. Many of you have prayed earnestly for revival. But do you realize that you cannot experience the blessings of the life of revival until the reproach of this world has been removed from you? Until that happens, that life is going to be on the other side. You can either be one who is in revival or one who is hindering revival. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. If you will cut away the things of the world and come to God in complete surrender, He will revive you. He will bring you into revival blessing. That promise is clear. But if you will not relinquish your grip on the world, then you will continue to wander in the wilderness of faithlessness and defeat. The stone in front of Jesus' tomb was a heavy and weighty thing. It stood between the men outside and Jesus on the inside, His body on the inside of that tomb. These tombs were designed so the stone could be rolled down, but it would be on a slope. So it could go down easily, but to open that tomb again would take incredible strength. That's why the women on their way to the garden said, "How are we going to get into the tomb? We don't have any men with us." It was too heavy. It was too strong. It was an obstacle. Yet on that resurrection day, Jesus did not need the help of those angels to roll that stone away. The power of God said, "That tomb's going to be open." And it was. And just as that tomb was rolled away into the life and the victory that is in Christ, so God can roll that heavy, burdensome reproach of this world from off of you. It's not a hindrance to Him. It's not an obstacle to the power of God. He can remove it from you. And He wants to do more than that. He wants to remove it from you and from this entire generation. He would if we at all would just surrender and obey Him. He wants to. Oh, He wants to roll off the reproach of this world from you and from this generation. May this generation be the generation that says, "God has rolled the reproach of this world from off of us." May this church, as a body, unified, be able to say that God has rolled the reproach of this world from off this church. May you be able to say, with all sincerity, with all honesty before God, "God has rolled the reproach of this world from off of me." God can do that. It all starts with obeying the simple command of God. "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Everyone would bow their heads, close their eyes.